We continue this morning on our journey through the revelation of Jesus Christ, the revealing of Him, and what He told John to write down. We're going to be in chapter 12. If you're not here on Sunday nights, you're missing some things. We'll continue through this Sunday morning, Sunday night, until I leave you. It's important that I get through this and you have an understanding. Before we go to chapter 12 this morning, I just want to, you can write this down in your Bible because it took me a long time to recognize it. It was some of the confusion a lot of people have in understanding Revelation. But I want to share it with you. If you write this down in your Bible, that you have verses or chapters 5 through 11 is a picture of, in generality, of everything that's going to happen in the judgment or in the tribulation period. What we're going to start this morning is the more refined part of that. If I could try to explain it this way, there's a couple different ways I guess I could go at it. If you were an architect, the first thing you would do to develop a plan is you would first of all do a sketch. And you would put in the general things that were going to happen, that had to be followed to accomplish the given result. Later, you would come back and do detailed drawings, and so that there's an understanding of further of what's going to happen. You might label things, like if he was doing a mechanical drawing, it might be valves or pumps or whatever. Or I could give you another analogy. If you were an artist, you would first of all make a sketch of whatever you were going to draw, and then after you had the sketch made, then you would start filling in the details, maybe the color, maybe additional things like characters, characters that you would want to come forth out of that particular sketch or out of that picture that you was going to draw. If I can try to paint the same thing, that's kind of where John is. John was given the direction from our Lord Jesus Christ directly on the Isle of Patmos. And he told him, this is what I want you to write. Well, John, first of all, if I can tell you this, if you take, you know, where we've been, I guess I could go back and summarize, but I don't want to do that right now. He took chapters 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and 11, and he described, I don't want to call it a sketch because it's much, much more than a sketch. It's the revelation of what's going to happen during the tribulation period. Beginning in chapter 11, or actually it was the last part of 11, he begins to paint something now that he puts the paint on it, so to speak, if he's an artist. He starts to put personality to it. And so that's kind of what we're looking at this morning. If you don't get this, then you're probably going to be confused every time you read Revelation. You got to see it as, first of all, I'm going to say it again, chapter 6 through 11 as a general, this is what's going to happen in the tribulation. And then chapters 12 through 19, it's going to get more detailed. This morning, for example, we're going to introduce four personalities or four characters of that's necessary for you to understand who they are. Because if you don't understand who they are, for example, whenever he talks about the woman, he talks about the dragon, he talks about the man, if you don't understand who he's writing about, then it's very difficult for you to understand what we talk about from here on and the balance of the tribulation period. These are all judgments of God, yes, and God puts these personalities in place to accomplish the end result, that there will be judgment. First of all, he's trying to open up people's eyes, those ones that are left here. You and I, if we are Christians, we have been raptured out. But those ones that are left here, he wants to see them to have an awakening or a a vision of who He really is. He is the Almighty God who is in control of all things, but He's showing His power to them. We've seen in the seal judgments, we've seen again in the trumpet judgments, after He went through six judgments or bringing down disastrous acts, that then there was a lull. He always wanted people to come to Jesus and to be saved. And we've seen back in chapter 7, there was many that are saved even during the tribulation. So, now let me just kind of recap and bring it up, some of you that haven't been here for all the sessions. We know that in chapter 1, Jesus appeared to John and says, you've got to write these things. That was the first thing. In chapters 2 and 3, we've seen the church age, that Jesus was saying, John, write these to the seven churches. These are the things you're doing good. These are the things you're doing bad. That's the same thing He would write as He walks amongst this church, seeing you're doing some things good here, but you're not doing some things not so good here. He says, he that hath an ear, let him hear. He said that seven times through the churches. And that's the age that we're in now, is the church age. In chapter 4 we looked at, and that's the whenever we are raptured up and we're caught up and we go up to heaven with to be with Him. In chapters 5 it started to, who was capable of opening the seven seals, the seven seal judgment that was written of God. These things have to happen. They will happen through Jesus Christ. He was the only one worthy to take the scroll and to voice these things to exist. Chapter 6 through 11, I've just talked about. That's a sketch. That's a generalization. That's a pretty distinct generalization of what's going to happen. Now, that's where we are. This morning we start, we add the personality to this whole writing. And John is going to identify as best he can to us, and especially those of us that have studied the, for example, Old Testament, be able to take some of the Old Testament teachings and make application of it so that we have even a better understanding. That's the great thing. So, if you haven't written in your Bible, this will be something that you can remember for a long, long time. You gotta get it. 6 through 11 is the sketch, so to speak, of what's going to happen. And then we get more specific, going into personalities, the bowls of judgment, and eventually down to the Lord Jesus Christ, the second coming of Him in chapter 19. So, did you get that part? I hope so. Because that's what will avoid you having problems in understanding Revelation, is break the segment at chapter 12, or actually it's the last part of chapter 11, where it says, then the temple of God was opened in heavens, and the ark of His covenant was seen in His temple, and there were lightnings and noises and thunderings and earthquake and a great hail. I think every time the Lord wants to get our attention to see something and to understand it, He's got to wake us up. And that's kind of, if that doesn't do it, I don't know what can. So let us move on here in chapter 12. And I read, now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and pain to give birth. Another sign followed in heaven. Behold, a great fiery dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as he was born. I'm going to stop there and I'm going to read one more. And she bore the male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and His throne. I'm going to stop there and let's move on a little bit. First of all, he says a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and with the moon under her feet and with a head of garland of 12 stars. Now that doesn't mean much to you unless you understand some of the Old Testament teachings. There has been a multitude of probably guesses as to who this woman is. And there's been some women that have even tried to make that claim, and I'm not going to mention the names, but just some did. There were some that said, well, this woman has got to be the church. Well, the church is in heaven because we've been raptured up. The real church, the born-again believers have been raptured up, so that didn't make much sense. That couldn't really be. But I think the revelation has to come from some Old Testament teachings that actually, if you can write this in your margin, if it doesn't already exist there, is Genesis chapter 37, verse 9. It begins to give us some understanding of who this woman probably is. Because Joseph had a dream. Now, you know, Joseph was one of the 12 sons of who? Anybody know? Who had the 12 sons? Well, if I said it was Rachel, who was her husband? Jacob. Jacob and Rachel had three, they had 12 sons. Now, if we read this, we got to understand that Joseph was writing this, but it says, and Joseph had a dream about the sun and the moon and the 11 stars bowing down before him. The sun represented his father Jacob, the moon represented his mother Rachel, and the 11 stars represented his brothers. This is a pretty well-known scripture. Anybody that's done any studying, that you know this is where the 12 tribes now of Israel came from. If you remember, the 12 tribes were the 12 tribes that left Israel and went to Egypt because of famine in the land. And those people became Israel, which become the Jews, the Israelites, they become slaves in Egypt, but they had to be led out of Egypt up to the promised land. And that was a lot of what Moses went through. That's the whole story. Now, that's Israel. And that's, as we continue this morning, I think you'll be able to understand that this woman that he's talking about is the nation of Israel. It's God's chosen. You'll see some symbolism here. Okay, I've said before, if it's literally written, it can be literal or it can be symbolic. Well, here's something that's symbolic that only someone that was well-versed in the Bible perhaps would understand. If you would read Genesis 37:9 and say, okay, Joseph had this dream. Where did these Israelites come from? And he talks about, here's the 11 stars, which may be a question to you, but remember, Joseph is the 12th one. And so the 12 stars is referred to there in chapter 12. I believe it's a pretty well understood now. It's symbolic of the nation of Israel. The woman represents the nation of Israel. I don't know that I could get too much opposition to that if you follow through with me through the scriptures this morning. So we have a symbol. The symbolism is the woman is the nation of Israel. And of course we know that God's son came from the nation of Israel, that he was certainly born of that lineage. So what we have here is a symbolic presentation of the nation of Israel. In verse 2, it says, and being with child, cried out, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. Probably no nation in the history of the world and forever has been more ridiculed or tried and experienced such a tremendous suffering and sorrow more than the nation, the nation of Israel. And you might want to ask, well, why? That's been a question probably for a long time. And yet the answer to that is found in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Let's understand that Satan is no dummy, guys. Satan is a very sharp. He's sharper than any of us could ever be in totality. And Satan understands this, because here I want to read it to you. Genesis 3:15, the Lord speaks to the serpent and says, the seed of the woman will bruise your head and will bruise the heel of the serpent. The seed of the woman. The seed of the woman. The seed of Israel. The seed of Israel will bruise your head and will bruise the heel of the serpent. Now, Satan knows that the intent was always for God to send a Savior in the world. He knew the Scriptures. He knew the Isaiah Scriptures. He knew the Jeremiah. He knew all the Scriptures that made reference to that Savior going to be born. He also knew that where that person came from the nation of Israel. And so consequently, Satan has always had it in for the nation of Israel. We also know that Israel, especially Jerusalem, was the headquarters of all these different religions. And so Satan has used some of those other religions, not Christianity, some of these other facets to bring judgment upon Israel, or not judgment, but pain and anguish. Satan understands, and he did understand, that God would send his Son and that he would be the Savior of the world. And it would all come through this nation of Israel that's now referred to here as the woman. All the way through, you'll find attempts on the part of Satan to annihilate or to bring heartache to the Jewish people. It's happened forever. And then it says there appeared another wonder in heaven. Another wonder in heaven. In verse 3. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew 1/3 of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth, to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore that male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and the child was caught up to God and his throne. Boy, there just in about one paragraph you've seen Jesus be born. So we know he's the one. He's the only one that can rule the nation with a rod of iron. So we got to know here that the man child is Jesus. We got to understand that the red dragon, who he talks about here, he had fiery red dragon having 7 heads, and goes on to red meaning usually refers to war. So we know this has got to be Satan himself, and so we can start to identify some of these personalities or some of these characters. And without identifying them and getting an absolute handle on them, the rest of the tribulation period and the writings will not make too much sense to us. That's why I'm spending so much time on it. Is we've got to know who these characters are. So the first wonder was a woman, the nation of Israel. We know the second one is Satan, the dragon. Red in color means war or bloodshed. Some things I made note of here. I don't think there's any doubt about the identity of the dragon being Satan himself. Now, as we move on down, it says, another sign appeared in heaven, which was a great and fiery, but down in verse 4. His tail drew 1/3 of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth. Now, let's identify. 1/3 of the stars, okay. You know, once we know that Satan was second in charge in heaven, so to speak, he was under God. And we understand, I hope by now, that he was threw out of heaven. And 1/3 of the angels, or 1/3 of what now have become devilish demons, supposedly, angels of Satan, so to speak, 1/3 of them were eradicated from heaven. They were throughout. Now, the Bible teaches us in Isaiah 14 and also in Ezekiel 28 of that fall of Satan and how it did occur and that it did. And a third of the angels was thrown out of heaven. In Jude chapter 6 it says, "And the angels which kept not their estate but left their own habitation, which was heaven." Let's understand something here. Maybe you understand, maybe you don't. I remember as a child, I used to get these little cartoons, and it showed the picture. You probably remember some of these too. You got the picture of the little guy in the red suit and horns in his head and red face and red suit and pitchfork, and we said, "Okay, well that's the devil." And they, that kind of picture was painted in our minds, many of us as children, because we may have seen them in comic books or whatever. And some of us still think that, well, Satan's in hell today, and that's a fallacy. I want you to know that Satan is alive, and he wants to do everything he can to destroy the work of Jesus Christ. And he wants to do everything he can to destroy you as a Christian, to stop your work of Jesus Christ. He wants to do that. The great thing that you and I have today is the Holy Spirit indwelling us and watching out for us, directing our path, showing us what we need to do, trying to move us in a way that we will serve Him and do it gallantly. To make it come alive, that we see the power of God, that He can work through us. We got to understand that today, Satan, today, because this is a future event, we got to understand today that Satan continually goes before the throne of God and makes an accusation of you and me when he says we've sinned. And he'll make the accusation to God that how can that person be worthy to be called a Christian whenever they have sinned? And I want you to understand something. He might make the accusation before the throne of God, but you have your advocate, Jesus Christ, that stands there before the throne and says, "Whoa, wait a minute, that one's covered by the blood, he's mine, let him be." The great thing, my friends, is that that day that we're talking about right now is going to stop, period, and Satan no longer will have the capability to go before the throne and make any kind of accusation of us Christians. That will be eradicated because he's thrown out. And it talks about, let's go further, he's, in his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as he was born. He wanted to destroy. Now we have, you and I, let's remember, let's keep this in perspective. You and I as Christians, we've been raptured out. Satan can't go up there. He's been through to the earth along a well with these a third of angels that apparently backed Satan against God. Because they were through out. They're now here at the earth and no longer can go there. But the inhabitants that's left here at this earth is going to see an intensified judgment that's going to come. Because we're at this midpoint now. I've told you this before. We're at this midpoint in the tribulation period. We're at the 3.5 year mark. And these things now are being revealed. So Satan fell from heaven with a third of the angels represented here by the stars of heaven, and they fell and they did cast them to the earth. Now we have the suffering Israel. If there's anything that Satan wants to do is he wants to use Israel and bring tribulation to them. So this beast, the devil, he's standing before the woman. He's waiting for the birth of the man-child to attempt to devour him again. Because what? God made him the Savior of the world. And if he could have destroyed him and kept him from going to the cross, He would have loved that too, wouldn't he? Because it wouldn't have been the application of what God's plan was, wouldn't have happened. But let's understand, Satan is not stronger than God, period. And never will be. And consequently, if you're allowing him in your life, then something's wrong. You and I can, in the name of Jesus, when Satan is attacking, we can say, I belong to Jesus. I was bought by the blood of him. I'm his and I'm only his, and you let me be in the name of Jesus Christ. Mark 16:16 says that you have the power to cast him out in the name of Jesus. And if you and I allow him to take control, then we are wrong. We are wrong. When we talk about the man-child here, there's no question about it being Jesus, because it says that he will rule with a rod of iron. And that's what he says in chapter 19 that he will also do. I praise God for Jesus being our advocate before the throne of God. He is there. I praise him this morning, and I hope you can, for the indwelling Holy Spirit in each of us that enlightens us, that tells us whenever those and flashes those yellow caution lights to us, to flash red lights to us, to say, stop this, get out of that, don't do that, be careful, don't go there, be careful, get rid of that. God is continually working through us through the power of His Spirit. You know, the one thought that came to me is that this particular scripture, it tells us about how Satan really wanted to kill Jesus right after he was born. It says waiting for the woman to give birth. That was Israel to give birth. And if you remember what happened right after the birth of Jesus. That's right. God appeared through an angel to Joseph and said, get Mary and Jesus out of here. And he sent them to a place and by a different way, so that they could not be found. You know, as you look back over history, and you start to look at this, and you get more of a in-depth understanding of an all-powerful God that has control of everything, period. There is nothing that He doesn't have control of. If we would only just reach out and pray and grab a hold of Him and let Him take us through life. A total submission to the Almighty God. What a benefit it would be. Well, let's go on. In chapter 6, then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there for 1,260 days. If you calculate that out, it's 3.5 years. So we're at the midpoint in our discussion here, midpoint of the tribulation period. But it says something unique here that I'm going to be honest with you, I never thought too much about before. God is protecting the nation of Israel right through the tribulation period, whether they have accepted Him or not. He's protecting them. And I want to continue to kind of move through that. I'm not sure how much of I can get into without going too far, but I want to save it for other sessions, but here's what happens. Let me just briefly say it. At the 3.5 year mark, which is where we are talking about here, remember I said early on that when Satan appears, he tries to bring the apostate church. He tries to get the following. He tries to gain power through that apostate church. If you remember, the rapture occurred. There's chaos everywhere on the earth. There's a lack of all kinds of things that will be tied together. I mean, it's just one big chaotic mess. We're gaining that in today's world, but it's going to be so much worse when the Christians have been raptured out, and it's going to be a chaotic thing. Here comes the Satan on the scene. And he's got the answer to all of these things, and so he starts to get a following until the rest of the world kind of sees what's happening. And then Satan turns. He's made a treaty with Israel at this point, a 7-year treaty. But in the midpoint of this, at 3.5 years, he breaks that treaty. And now he moves into the temple, which has been rebuilt in Jerusalem. And he sets himself up there as God, and he demands to be worshipped, which is what he always, always desired. That's why God had to throw him out of heaven. That's why he wouldn't serve God no more. He rejected. So consequently, he demands now to be worshipped because he set himself up in the temple. He will unleash this amazing, astonishing persecution of the Jewish people. And so that they will flee into the wilderness. Something I want to bring up to you. Matthew chapter 24. I want us to see what Jesus predicted here. Jesus is he's talking here, I think, specifically to the Jewish nation. And we need to understand the passage of Scripture is addressed to those Jewish people. In verse 15, here's what Jesus said. When you see the abomination of desolation, that's the image of the Antichrist spoken by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, who reads, let him understand. Then let him which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Judea, Israel, to flee into the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of the house. Neither let him which is in the field return to take his clothes. Don't even go back. Don't pack a bag. Woe unto them who are with child and give suck in those days. Pray for your flight. Be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day. Jesus predicted Revelation 12:6. The woman fled into the wilderness, a place protected by God. We see here that God's going to protect his chosen. I got to thinking about that and trying to ponder that in my own heart. You know, the Jews, at this point, there's a few that have come and accepted Christ as Lord and Savior. And we have the organizations, Jews for Christ and that kind of thing. But I want you to think about something just a minute. If God isn't bending over backwards, I mean really bending over backwards, to see his chosen people make changes in their lives. Example, at this point in time, these Israelites have seen the enormous power of God bring judgment down upon this world. And it's getting worse now that Satan's going to have control, which we're going to be talking more about in the coming chapters. Having more control of, and he's going to bring some other personalities on the scene that we're going to see tonight, and how those are going to start interacting with him in this power situation he's generated. But can you imagine now God taking this Israelite group that's left and protecting them in a place in the wilderness, been protected from everything up to this point, but now when the bowls of wrath are about to pour, God's still protecting them. Now, they're still going to have to see, understand his power, and accept him as Savior and Lord. But if you were one of these Israelites, and you were protected and taken to the wilderness, wouldn't you say, God, you must be what you say you are? Would that not be an incentive to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, as they still now want to hold on to their legalistic system? I don't know, it was a thought that I had. Peter warns us about the adversary in our lives right now. In 1 Peter 5:8 it says, "Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour." I want you to think about this. You ought to be watching for him all the time. Because I'm going to tell you, if you were in your neck in quicksand, Satan is a guy that'd come along and pat you on the head. He cares nothing about you and I. He'd love to devour you. He'd love to destroy your testimony. He'd love to destroy you being the person that you need to be for Christ. Let us not forget that we need to keep on, keeping on. Even in the middle of conflicts in our lives, we've got to keep on, keeping on. I got to move on here. we got something big coming. It says in verse 7, "And a war broke out in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, that they had not prevailed, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer." That's what we talked about earlier. So the great dragon was cast out, and the serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. I'm catching up with Scripture, but I've already talked about this. "Then I heard with a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down." There it is in Scripture, what we was talking about earlier, but I tried to carry through the whole concept so we could understand. But here it is. He was cast down to the earth, never, never to go before God in heaven again. The rejoicing that goes on in heaven. You know, the rejoicing that ought to go on in our lives right now, knowing that we truly have the victory in Jesus Christ and through the power of His Spirit working in us, we truly have the victory now. There's many of us who just aren't grabbing a hold of it and claiming that victory. Oh, I'm never going to tell you that there's not going to be trials in your life. Absolutely. There's a reason those trials are in your life. It helps you to grow in faith and an understanding. You know, I look at our life here as being a testing ground or a proving ground to reflect our faithfulness to an almighty God. If you think about God as being the executive officer of the whole universe, the executive, the highest, nothing higher, nothing more, and He's saying, "I want you to be faithful. How can I have anybody in my kingdom that's not faithful?" But as He continues to allow those trials to come into our lives and our faith to overcome those trials and again to overcome those trials and again we grow in strength, we grow closer to Him, we grow in trust of Him. And as we grow in Him, we become worthy, more worthy. Not that we're ever going to be worthy of our salvation, but because Christ won that for us on Calvary. But to prove ourselves faithful is what I want to say, my friends. We know Michael was leading the attack here, and I guess, you know, he's probably the commander-in-chief of Heaven's Special Forces. I don't know, because he is the archangel. We know that he has many titles that's been given to him in the Bible. But certainly he won, and he cast down as God gave him the victory, because we knew it was going to happen. As he cast Satan out, as well as those, that third of the angels. I want us to see something here. Let me go on. I want to jump down to verse 13. "And then the dragon saw that he had been cast into the earth. He was persecuted, and the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman, that's Israel, was given two wings of a great eagle, that she may have flight into the wilderness into her place where she was nourished for a time and times and a half time from the presence of the serpent. Protected from Satan's onslaught of wanting to destroy. And we talked about that earlier. But the woman gave, in verse 15, so the serpent spewed water out of the mouth like a flood after the woman that might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth, isn't this amazing? Listen to this. But the earth helped the woman, Israel, and the earth opened up its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon and spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, that's Israel. And he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who kept the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Incidentally, we'll be talking about that, I guess, in a couple weeks, probably next Sunday morning. We'll be talking about that group of people, which is probably the 144,000 that have been faithful to him, to God. But here we see, I think the amazing thing is that regardless of what Satan might throw at God's chosen people. And incidentally, do you agree this morning that you're one of God's chosen? Do you agree that you are? If you're one of God's chosen, do you think that He's going to protect you just like He would the Israelites and give you an opportunity? I do. I think He's going to protect us forever. If we're His, if we're truly His, if we have given ourselves to Him. Well, he says in verse 12, go back there and pick that up just a minute. Therefore rejoice, O heaven, and you who dwell on them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth. I want to pick on that word woe just a minute. Overwhelming. Overwhelming is going to come upon the earth. You know, what we got now is Satan just got kicked out of heaven. Let's just move real quickly on that. He got kicked out of heaven, and you're going to see anger from Satan like you've never seen before. I mean, it's going to be devilish anger. It's going to be rage. It's going to be like a caged animal being let loose because he was kicked out of heaven. That antagonized him more because God says that's enough's enough. He kicked him out. He's going to inhabit the earth. And so he is on the prowl. And it's going to get really, really bad as we move through the bowls of wrath in the days coming when we talk about those. We're going to see how God allows Satan to be used to bring these judgments down upon a lost world that rejects Jesus Christ. And he will continue to try to attack the woman, Israel. I want to ask you a question. I want to ask you a few questions this morning. Have you truly accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Now, I ask that all the time. If Jesus Christ landed, and He's right here, if He asked you face to face, do you trust me with everything that's in you? Have you really repented of sin? Are you really, really claiming me as Savior? Are you really, really going to make me the Lord of your life and stop trying to lord it over yourselves? I think Jesus would ask those questions and should be asking them to each one of us. Have you really, really asked Him to forgive you of sins? Do you do that daily? Do you really, really seek Him? If the rapture occurred right now, or in 5 minutes, or this afternoon, or tonight, are you absolutely assured that He's going to call your name? If you're not assured, you need to be assured. I understand I've already told you that there's a multitude going to be saved during the tribulation period, but I also told you that they're going to have to give up their life. And it's going to be a terrible, terrible, painful thing that they got to go through to have to even accept Christ as Lord and Savior. It's got to be a total rejection of Satan and what he has to offer. Total rejection. And whenever you totally reject him, there's no question about it. No food, no medical supplies. On the run. A life will have to be given. You say, well, that won't be too bad because I'm going to heaven. Yeah. But right now it's so much straightforward. It can happen right now. Yes, I want forgiveness of my sin. Yes, I believe that you are the one that went to that cross and died for my sins and paid a price that I couldn't pay. Yes, I believe that you were dead and buried, Jesus. But I know that God raised him from the dead, raised me from the dead, Jesus says, on the third day. And the Bible says that if you'll believe with all of your heart and confess it with your mouth, you can be saved. But let me tell you something about that. This is just not mumbling words. It's a heart confession that by the grace of God only, God's undeserved favor, that he will save me. Because of my faith is in him. I'm saved through my faith. I believe in him. I believe that he wants to save me. I believe that I'll make him the Lord of my life. And I will live for him. You see, folks, that's right down where we all need to live. It's just not a head confession. It's just not mumbling words. But it is a sold out position to the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he is, I say I want because I trust him and I love him and I want to serve him. And then I go on to do that through the grace of God. There's so much to be shared with this. I'll be sharing more tonight as we go into chapter 13. But most importantly this morning, I hope you got a revelation of what you have to understand. These characters, these personalities that we're going to be on, we went through this morning, we'll continue tonight. There are seven personalities. You've got to get it. You've got to get it. There are seven personalities. You've got to understand how they're playing out and so that they can make sense to you. You got to know that Israel is a woman, that the man-child is Jesus, that Michael was the angel, that the dragon is Satan. And as we go tonight into the one that raised up out of the sea, as we look at the one that's raised up from the land, those are going to form the trinity of Satan. Okay, so you got to understand this because it all plays together to understand the rest of the revelation of Jesus Christ. I hope that you were helped, but now, more than anything else, if you have any doubt in your heart of where you stand with the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that you'll correct that this morning. And if there's sin in your life, I pray this morning that you'll come and just repent of that sin and ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart and to save your soul. There's nothing more important than to come to him because he's asking you. He's asking you. Now's the opportunity as he asks you to come to him. You have that choice you can make. And if you've denied him and you're not serving him and making him the Lord of your life, now's the time to do that too. Let's stand and pray together. Father, it's your invitation. We've given it. It's yours. I've tried to repeat it the way you would want it said. We pray now that you might bring anyone that's not received you as Lord and Savior to come and to make that commitment to you. We pray that the Christians that are here that are backing off and not really serving you with all their hearts, that they might rededicate their lives and give it to you, give their lives to you and not be holding on to anything. So Lord, we give this invitation to you. It's yours. Draw those people to come to your altar as it's open for them. As we come to you in the name of Jesus. Amen.